Amen. Amen. Yep. Simple but hard, right, JD?
Yep.
Amen. Welcome, family. It's good to see you all. Some of you are coming back. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and I've got an illustration to share with you. Father, thank you for this morning. It's just, as JD said, sometimes the messages are the simplest and the shortest, and what Jesus meant to us and means to us even today through what Carrie was just sharing is powerful. And life ending or life starting, if you want to call it. Father, we just are so thankful for your son and his obedience and his love for you and his love for us and how he showed us this way, this truth, this way, this path of entering through those narrow gates. And yes, it's hard, but Lord, we know that you're neither going to leave us nor forsake us and that you're with us and with us on this journey. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we take care of today. And today, right now, we're together in fellowship to hear your words. So speak through me. Speak the truth that you want us to hear. And let us glean the truth from it and take it with us, as Di said in her prayers, Lord. It's not about just this moment, but about the future as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A mouse, little tiny mouse, looked through the crack in the wall to see the farmer and his wife opening a package. What food might this contain? The mouse wondered. He was devastated to discover it was a mouse trap. Retreating to the farmyard, the mouse proclaimed the warning. There is a mouse trap in the house. There is a mouse trap in the house. The chicken clucked and scratched her head and said, Mr. Mouse, I can tell this is a grave, grave concern to you, but it is of no consequence to me. I cannot be bothered by it. The mouse turned to the pig and told him, there's a mouse trap in the house. There's a mouse trap in the house. The pig sympathized but said, I'm very sorry, Mr. Mouse, but there's nothing I can do about it but pray. Be assured you're in my prayers. The mouse turned to the cow and said, there's a mouse trap in the house. There's a mouse trap in the house. The cow said, wow, Mr. Mouse, I'm sorry for you, but it's no skin off my nose. So the mouse returned to the house, head down and dejected, to face the farmer's mousetrap alone. That very night, a sound was heard throughout the house, like the sound of a mousetrap catching its prey. The farmer's wife rushed to see what was caught. In the darkness, she did not see it was a venomous snake whose tail the trap had caught. The snake bit the farmer's wife. The farmer rushed her to the hospital, and she returned home with a fever. Everyone knows you treat a fever with fresh chicken soup, so the farmer took his hatchet to the farmyard for the soup's main ingredient. But his wife's sickness continued, so friends and neighbors came to sit around her around the clock. To feed them, the farmer butchered the hog. The farmer's wife did not get well, she died. So many people came for her funeral. The farmer had the cow slaughtered to provide enough meat for all of them to eat. The mouse looked upon it all from the crack in the wall with great sadness. So the next time you hear someone who's facing a problem and think it doesn't concern you, remember, when one of us is threatened, we're all at risk. We're all involved in this journey called life. We must keep an eye out for one another and make an extra effort to encourage one another. Each of us is a vital thread in another person's tapestry. Author unknown. I thought it was kind of fitting, based on the verses we're going to read today, because I think we can, as Christians, get so caught up in our own circumstances that we forget that there's other people around us. Or, on the reverse side, it sounds kind of the right thing to do. We can become so worried about others that we're not taking care of ourselves. That little story, I don't know if it's a Christ-centered story. I don't know if the author was a Christian. You see it a lot in areas where they want to do encouragement or team building. But it's a wonderful story that talks about the impact we have on other people's lives. No matter how small or insignificant we are, or no matter how small or insignificant the problems might see, we all have impacts. And so today, the title of our sermon is Genie or Jesus. And it kind of fit well with what I was going, where my heart was when I was praying about this message. And in Hebrews, we're going to be reading about this, the verse in Psalms. But But have you ever had the instance to catch yourself when something's going wrong or something's not going right or you want something to change, almost treating Jesus like genie? You say something like this: God, if you only let me win the lottery, I'll build 10 churches in Afghanistan. Or if I can only win this, I'll take care of my debt. Or if only you brought this person back. Or if you only did this. You can almost get the picture of rubbing that bottle, that genie lantern, that lamp. You remember I Dream of Genie? I remember watching that when I was growing up. It was kind of a cute show. Some pretty adult stuff in there, but I'm not going to go there. But the just a simple thing that we all learned about the genie and Aladdin, where you can imagine stumbling along in the middle of life, and it's always somebody who's having a hard time, and they kick the lantern, they dig it up and they rub it, and out pops the genie. And right, is this how it works? You get three wishes. Is that what you've always been taught? Like three wishes, right? And the genie, of course, only responds to you, right? I think that's how it works. You can't use it for bad things, but you can use it for good things. I've heard that before. But this whole idea that there's this mysticism around the idea of having a genie, it kind of is great for kids to think about. I mean, your son, recognize that, because it's in our cartoons. It's in Disney movies. It's in, you know, they made a great cartoon about Aladdin. I mean, I get it. But sometimes we can treat Jesus like our genie in the bottle. If only this was taken care of, if only this was fixed, if this could be done again, or if I could do this over. And when I read that story about the little mouse, you know, people are praying. They say nice things. I'll pray for you. I pray for you. When somebody walks up to you and says, I have a problem, or I have an issue. See, we're not in a vacuum. We're not all by ourselves on an island living life alone. We're a family of believers. And we are together. What impacts one of us impacts all of us, essentially. Do you not agree or disagree with that? What happens to our family affects all of us. If somebody is hurt or sick, we all pray about it. We all think about it. We're overwhelmed with it. When we can share in the joy of a new birth, we all can rise around it and gather around and celebrate together. When our kids do wonderful things and get good grades, and we can honor and celebrate them, but we do that as a family, and that was God's original design. But the whole thing about this genie thing, when problems are hitting us or we're struggling in life, we can forget that family thing and start getting to the point where we want to rub the bottle and get the genie to come out to get the answers that we want. And so we're going to put up the first slide. And we're going to be reading out of a couple places. Mainly Psalm 145:18 is the verse that we're going to focus on. But I have a couple more. They're on your outlines. But here's the first thing today. This is what Psalm 145:18 says. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. Powerful words. But here's the truth today. God loves you. He loves you. He loves me, and he loves us. And I think that's what the fellowship of believers is all about. That's what the family of believers, that's the family of God is all about. When we look at each other and we say, brothers and sisters, that's what that means. God loves all of us. But sometimes when we're struggling, when we're having issues, we want to go it alone. Or we feel like we're alone. We go, where are you, God? Where is God? One of the greatest answers, or the way God has shown up in that situation for my life, is when I felt the most alone in my life, I had more Christians around me praying. I didn't even know what was going on. People would come up to me and say, Rich, I'm praying for you today. I'm praying for you today. I prayed for you. Rich, how's things going? And that's what, as a body, we're not alone. We're not the person on the beach struggling to hit the bottle and have the genie pop out and answer our current needs, but we're together with God through eternity as brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's the truth, what this verse is saying. He loves you, he loves me, and he loves us. So let's put up the next slide, Aaron. Lest we forget. That phrase, by the way, was huge yesterday, was it not? A lot of people talked about it on 9/11. Lest we forget. Never forget. That's what we talk. And what did we talk about in our sermon last week? The reason God wants us to build altars is because we forget. As we're sheep, we forget. Our minds, we're on to the next thing. Here's some truths that support that verse that I was reading out of Psalm that we need to remember. First one, in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. When we draw near to God, he draws near to us. When we draw to his truth, he draws near to us. Next. In Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will neither leave you nor forsake you. And then lastly, Matthew 28:20, Jesus' own words. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, we don't have a genie in a bottle. We have an ever-present God in our lives. Amen. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. When we draw close to him, he draws next to us. When we talk to him, he hears us. When we're going through the tough struggles in life, when we're dealing with some stuff, the curveball's coming at us, we need to remember this. He's not somebody that we just rub the bottle and out pops a genie. He's with us all the time. And we need to remember that. That's wonderful. And so when we're together and one of us is struggling, We can remind each other, Louie, God's with you. How big a God do we serve, Louie? Huge. And you need to hear that. I need to hear that. Ray, when you're struggling with health issues or somebody in your family is dealing with health issues, we need to encourage you, brother. You're not alone. And Cody, when things are going and you got life going, you know, you got kids, you got things, and you got things happening, what better gift than the love of Christ to come around you and just love you and just help? He's not a genie in a bottle, people. He's here with us. So, go put up the next slide, please. So, I kind of put obvious difference, question. Because it ought to be obvious to us. But even I've caught myself, God, I'd love to win the lottery right now. I could do so much for you with this right now. And in the heart of hearts, what I know is God's looking right at my heart. He knows exactly why I'm saying what I'm saying. I don't want to build those churches in Afghanistan. I want my bank account to grow. I want the debts that I got myself into trouble taken care of. I want the burdens removed from my life. I care about Afghanistan, but he knows my heart. He knows the truth. So here's some obvious differences. That genie can get fooled. Put the first one up. God is not trapped. is that not an obvious? See, the genie went in the bottle. And he was in the bottle until you rubbed the side of it. And then it came out and it was only supposed to be your genie, right? God's not trapped. He's all around us. It's in Jesus' own words, I'm with you to the end of time. He's not in a bottle somewhere. He's certainly not constrained. And in fact, when the Holy of Holies for the Jews in the temple, when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. We no longer have to have separation between us and God through a priest. We can speak directly to God. He cares what's on your heart, Di. He hears your voice. You don't need a priest to stand between you and him, to speak the truth, to share your heart, to offer repentance and forget, ask for forgiveness. He speaks right to you. But sometimes we act like that. God's in a box somewhere. He's not listening to me. He's somewhere else. He's in the church down the street or, you know, because our church is not as big as the big church down the street, so God must be there and he's not here. I just read the verse real quickly where it says, where two or more are gathered, he's here, amen? Doesn't matter the number. All it takes is two people who believe in Jesus Christ, and here's God. What a blessing. Number two, God is not limited. You see, the genie, when he came out of the bottle and you rubbed it, Joe, he only listened to you. He only listened to you. He didn't listen to Mason. He might have listened to Mason because Mason is so fun, you know. But it just doesn't work that way. Once you let the genie out of the bottle, that genie was yours. You know what? God listens to everybody in this room. He listens to anybody who calls out his name. He calls out to anyone who says, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. He listens to everyone. He's not limited. Number three. God is the master. If I remember anything more from the movie, I don't remember all the particular lines. I don't even remember the plot lines. But Genie always called David, Hagman, whatever his name was, master. That was his name, master. Because he took Genie out of the bottle. Master. We don't take Jesus out of the bottle. He is our master. He is our Lord and our Savior. God is the master creator, the master physician, the master healer. We get that backwards at times, don't we? I'm the master thinker, right? I'm the master planner. I'm the master financier, right? I can solve all my own problems. We get that backwards. God is everything comes from God. Next. God doesn't limit my desires. What does that mean? God says, I give you the desires of your heart. And he doesn't qualify it, except to say this, if it's in my will. That's the context of that verse. We get that wrong. We think, I want a new car. God, there's the genie, rub the bottle, I want my new car. God says, no, that's not how it works. Why would I put your family into debt to give you a new vehicle when your old one's just good enough? So I don't mind Kenny finding out I got a leak under my car. You know, Jacob's just going to have to work with a used vehicle for a while, you know? Because you know what I know? For my family, I'm not going to go into a huge debt. When they're paying more money for cars that are used now than ever, just because of the craziness of what's going on, why would I want to put my family into debt? Yet we do. We do. I like this word, my desires. Here's another way I put Jesus in the bottle. I do my desires. I take care of my desires. Then I come back and say, Jesus, I need help because my desires, I can't pay for them anymore. Or I've caused problems with my family. Or people have to work. One of the blessings, I've had some really good jobs. Really good jobs. And what I learned was that I like really good jobs because they pay really well. But here's the problem. When they were paying well, I was not thinking about God as much because I was saying, oh, that's me. I'm getting that, right? I'm doing that. And then God took all my income away. It's crazy. It was like it went from up here to down here, and I found out I could live down here. I didn't need that. And actually, it was actually causing more problems because when I was up here, I was buying bigger things. I was spending more money. And then my wife had to work and couldn't be at home with the babies and take care of the kids. Now, there's nothing wrong with a wife working. Please, that's not what I'm talking about. But when they have to work because of bad choices or choices that maybe weren't the right choices, that's one thing. Now, sometimes emergencies require that you have to work. I get it. I heard a story once. Do you remember, you ever hear of a jewelry company called De Beers? De Beers are the diamond people. They had an ad, I saw an ad once, that said, "You husbands or fiancés, you need to spend at least four times your monthly salary on a diamond for your spouse." And I heard that and I kind of went, what? At that time I was making really good bank. So I'm thinking, Carrie, that's just not going to work. I wanted to keep more of my money. And I heard that ad and I thought, but you know, in the old days, what a wedding ring represented was an investment. Because if the family ever struggled and went on hard times, you always had jewelry, tangible things that you could cash in if you had to pay for debts and pay for emergencies. I get it. That's one of the things. That my wife and I are not defined by our rings. You know, I would hate to lose this ring because she gave it to me on my wedding day, and I gave her, and we know that. But it's a symbol. I can replace it. I get it. But sometimes we spend so much time and effort on getting things that we lose sight of the things that we really need, which is more time with each other or more times with friends. And we strive for those bigger cars. And I was there. I wanted the bigger cars, the bigger house. I wanted the titles. I wanted the memberships. And I was there, people, that consumer mentality. I wanted. But it says here, he doesn't limit my desires. So what I want and what I need. Aaron, you've heard this argument in our house before, right? What do I tell you you need as a child of mine? What do you need? Food and air. You need some essentials, right? I love getting in this argument with her. Do you really need a cell phone? No, you need air and you need food. God knows we have needs. We have desires. Ray, you can have another tractor. You know, I get the desires of our heart, right? Kenny, you can have another fishing pole, whatever that thing is, right? Mason, you can have another video game. God knows what our hearts are, right? But sometimes he doesn't give us what we ask for when we want it. Because number one, we're not ready for it. Number two, it's just not the right time. Number three, we don't have the money for it. It's just not good for us. If he gave me everything I wanted, I'd have a lot of stuff, but I wouldn't have a good, healthy relationship with God. It's all about my things, right? But he doesn't limit that. What he does do is says what? I will give you the desires of your heart if it's in my will. Remember that. That's the context. If he believes it's right for you, he'll provide it for you. Just because we want it, that doesn't mean it's his will. And then lastly, God is for everyone. See that genie in the bottle? What was it? There was Hagman was the main guy. That was Master. And then his buddy, the goofy guy. She was friends with him, but she wouldn't necessarily do what he wanted, right? Remember in the show? He wanted to have his own genie. He was trying to steal genie away from whatever, but that genie was allegiant to just one person. Imagine God only being allegiant to just the priests or the pastors. Sharon, who are you to call on my God? You have no right to do that. We all can call on God. He's for everybody. That genie in the bottle, only for the person who rubbed the bottle. So there's some, and that's why I kind of tongue-in-cheek said it ought to be obvious to us. It ought to be obvious to us. Jesus is not a genie in a bottle. So why do we treat him like that sometimes? So let's put up the next slide. What is key based on that verse is this. Go ahead and put it up, Aaron. God is always near. Always near. God is always near. So why does he feel so far away sometimes? Why does he feel like he's a million miles away? I'm struggling right now. I'm dealing with probably the most difficult situation in my life. And I don't feel God in my life. Why do we feel that way? Why does it feel like that? If we know that God's always near, why do we feel that way? Probably because our eyes are not on him. Our eyes are on whatever our thing is, our situation is, whatever we're facing. But Satan has a way of fooling us. One of the ways he does it is he keeps our attention from getting in the Word. Are we spending enough time in the Word? Are we listening? Are we praying for him? Are we listening for his still small voice? Are our hearts in a place, have we quieted our lives down from the busyness of our days to hear his voice? I don't always think so. The genie was always in the bottle, or else she was off flying around doing something or whatever. God's always here. He's always with you. Jesus' own words, I'm with you till eternity. So just think about what that means for you as a Christian. For your own life, Jesus is always around us. God's with us. And he's around us. And he's listening. He's seeing. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going on. So there ought not to be any surprises. God is not surprised by anything. Yet we are. Number two. According to the verse in Psalms, God hears our calls. He hears you, Louis. When we call out, when you're calling out, Di, for healing for Lucas, he hears our calls. He knows. He knows what's on your heart. He knows what you're praying about. He hears you. Even for the Jews that were in captivity for hundreds of years, he heard their calls. Now, we must not fall for the trap, and this is where we all go, that if I don't get my response when I want it, he's not listening. That we do that. We fall for that. Satan just loves to push that right in our face. God's not listening to you because you're not whatever. You're a sinner. You're whatever. You haven't resolved these issues. You're not worthy. Don't let him do that. That's a lie. God hears our calls. Number three. Not only does he hear our calls, but he hears everyone's calls. Be mindful of that. There are brothers and sisters around this world that are also calling out for God at the same time we are. I know your situation is urgent to you, but I'm fortunate and I love the fact that I have a God that hears all of our calls from everyone. He's that big. He's that powerful. He's omnipresent. He's all around us. He's all-knowing, omniscient. He hears everyone. It's not an exclusive club. And I think that's why the curtain was torn. He didn't come to fulfill the law. He basically abolished the law. That law was separating people from God in the Jewish world. That's why the curtain was torn. No longer are we separated between God and us. And if you ever feel that way, pick this thing up called the Bible and read it for a while, folks. If you're feeling separated from God, draw close to him. Open this thing up and learn. Just read. Just pick a spot and start reading. It'll draw you closer to God than anything that you could be doing. He hears everyone. Lastly, God responds to truth. Now, that was an interesting statement. I'll read that verse again to you. The Lord is near to all who can call on him, who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Lord, I need to provide for my family. I want this job at this salary with this many vacation days and this many benefits and this title. And it doesn't work that way, people. Doesn't work that way. God, where God leads, he provides. He led you to Hinesboro, Cody. He led you here for a reason. And it's up between you and God to figure out what that is, but you're here. Praise God. And as I've said to you all, everything we need to do ministry here in Hinesboro is here in the church. We don't have to go down the street. We don't have to go invent something or pay for somebody to come and tell us that. It's here. Our job is to figure it out. And to move on and keep going and do what God wants us to do. God responds to truth. So, how does that work in our prayer life? I want a new car, or I want a new house, or I want something. And we get pictures in our mind of what we're looking for, and then God doesn't necessarily deliver exactly what we're looking for. What was the truth? Was it what we wanted, or was it what God's going to provide? You see, we get that mixed up at times. I could go out and buy all those things that I want, but what do I need? And God has a way of teaching us some things when we get through that little, dance there. Because it really is. God's a gracious God. He knows our desires of our heart, what we want, what we desire. But what does God want for us? Number one, to love God with all our heart and all of our soul. Amen? Number two, love others as you love yourself. Number three, go make disciples. That's what he wants for us. But
there's so many, where do we put our stack of things relative to this? Well, I believe wholeheartedly that God will not honor your prayer requests if it's not in alignment with his truth. Do you understand what I just said there? Do you know what I mean? When I was going through my divorce, and I told you this story, and I was praying over the envelopes of the money that I had to pay my wife, I was saying, Lord, let this money burn her fingers. Lord, let her bank burn down. That was out of my anger. It was out of my bitterness. That wasn't ever going to be answered by God. I mean, even while I was praying it, I was foolishly, you know, laughing and chuckling inside. That's what I wanted. But would God ever harm somebody like that? No. He, you know, if it's not here in the Word, if it's not a truth, it's not something that's lifting and uplifting and honoring of God, why would he respond to that prayer? That's what that means. He responds to truth. Are you worshiping God with whatever it is that you're wanting to do? Is it putting somebody else first? Is it taking care of a need that you become aware of that you need to help with? An example of that would be if we're praying and God puts a burden on your heart, you hear something and God says, you know what, you could take care of whatever that is. You got it. Take care of it. Make it happen. It could be time. It could be treasure. It could be resources. It could be just praying for somebody. That's a truth. You better deal with that. You better take care of that. Because God's putting it on your heart to deal with his needs. In the Acts 2 church, they talked about meeting together daily and making their needs known to each other. Are you hearing those needs? That's God speaking to you through prayers. That's responding to truth. We're to help each other, love each other. God is always near. God hears our calls. He hears everyone. And he responds to truth. So if anything you're praying about, anything you're thinking about, anything that's a desire of your heart that is not in alignment with God's truth, it's not going to be honored, people. So let's land here. Here's our takeaway. Let me read this to you real quickly. It's a poem, but it pertains to what we're talking about. My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done, leave countless marks for good or ill, ere sets the evening sun. This is the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help other lives. It touches by the way. You remember that little story about that mouse? He went to a lot of people to ask for prayers. He didn't know what to do. He needed help. And everybody had something going on. Too busy, don't care, no skin off my nose, the cow said. And yet they all paid a price. They all were affected by whatever that was. And our lives as Christians is that way also. When somebody in our church is hurting and we can pray for them, it hurts all of us. When we can help somebody out because they're struggling, we can lift them up in prayers, we can give them encouragement. What other ways can people work together as a body of believers? That's what God's calling us to do. That's the truth. We in fellowship have an obligation to each other. We have an obligation to God. He loved us first. He's not leaving us nor forsaking us. And he's using us to work and impact the world around us. I think we in this morning's Bible study, we're talking about what the church sees or the world sees us when they come and visit us in churches. And sadly, I think what they see is they walk in and they hear a bunch of rules and a bunch of steps you have to take and obligations. And they don't see a whole lot of love. They don't see a whole lot of grace and mercy. They don't see a lot of people giving sacrificially. They don't see others putting others before themselves. You see, they just see the world in our churches. They see us responding just like the world responds. And they go, why do I have to spend my Sundays doing that? I could do that all week long. There's no difference. I saw a quote the other day that talked about our youth and how so many of them are believing there's multiple ways to get to heaven. And that ought to shock us. That ought to concern us in our spirits and our souls. Because Jesus' words are there's only one way to heaven, and that's through me. Yet the world is deceiving our youth and our kids. through the movies, TVs, video games, all the things that are going on. Parents that are working their fingers off their bones because they're taking care of all their things, and they're not spending time with the kids, raising them, and focusing on God's truth. It ought to drive us to our knees and for prayer. So here's our closing. You know what God wants for us? He wants us to love others. Love Him and love others. You know why, Louis? Because He loved us first. Because He loved you, Marcia, first. I, again, at the same time, going through some tough lessons, when I was learning that money that I was giving, sending away, that was God's money. That's what He had to teach me. But then He had to teach me what love was all about. And I can't love my wife the way I need to love her until He loved me. And it's like that treasure, that gift that you've been given. Do you do something with it, or do you bury it in the backyard? That's the little warning clang that's in my mind always. God loved us first. He loved you first, which ought to give us some compelling reasons to love others before we necessarily think about ourselves. We love others because God loved us first. What we do and what each other is going through, it impacts all of us. Don't be that chicken. Don't be that pig, and don't be that cow in that story. When somebody comes to you with needs, or there's things that you hear about, or God puts it on your heart, love them. Love them the way God wants you to love them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning's message. It's a humbling one. It's one that we need to hear over and over again. We need to be reminded. We forget. We get busy. Life gets overwhelming at times. But I love that verse, 148. It just, or 145:18. I just love the truth that it contains. You hear us, God. You hear us all. You love us all. But it always starts with truth. And Jesus Christ is the greatest truth in my life today. Father, the world needs to hear this truth, and they need us to share it unflinchingly. We need to be able to be bold and outright in our faith. And that's not easy to do. There's people we know right now that need to hear about Jesus, but we're not saying anything. There's people that need to have a relationship with Your Son, but we're not asking them to come to church. There's people that have needs right now, and all they hear from us is, you're not good enough. You're not doing what God wants. You're not doing what the Bible says or what our church wants you to do. That's not what Jesus led with. Jesus led with love. Now, that doesn't mean we don't hold people accountable. Please, I'm not teaching that theology. But Lord, we know that You loved us first. And we're so thankful and so blessed because of it. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We thank You. And all God's people said, amen.